Now, next week, I'm going to start a two-week series of Christmas sermons, but today I want to finish up the book of James. And if you've been with us over these months past, you know that James, his theme is practical Christianity. And if we look back over these weeks past and months past, almost every Sunday we could say he really has addressed topics in his writing that are practical for us, that are so needed in our personal lives. And as he closes the book, it's no different. He's hitting on a topic that I think all of us need to hear about. And I want to give you a challenge through the book of James to go deeper in your prayer life. Let that sink in. I want to challenge you through the book of James to go deeper in your prayer life. I heard the story of a teenage boy a long time ago who went to a candy store in town. He put three boxes of chocolates on the counter, and as the candy store owner was ringing him up, he just said to the teenage boy, "Three boxes of chocolates, huh?" And the boy said, "Yes, there's a girl that I like, and I'm going over to her house tonight for the first time. I'm going to eat with her family, and then she and I are going to go for a long walk. And at the end of the night, if I get to hold her hand and I get a hug from her, then I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates. But if I get a hug from her and I get to hold her hand and I get a quick kiss, then I'm going to give her the medium box of chocolates. But if I get all of that plus a passionate kiss at the end of the night, I'm going to give her this big box of chocolates." So the fella behind the counter is listening to all this, and he finishes ringing up the bill, and they have the transaction. And as the teenage boy goes out the door, the owner of the store says, "Hey, good luck tonight." And so the night came. He shows up at his girlfriend's house, and they sit down around the table to eat. And the dad says to him, would you mind offering the prayer?" And, and so he started to pray. And he prayed the longest, most fervent, passionate prayer you have ever heard in your life. He even prayed for the missionaries. And when the boy finally was done and said amen, the girl leaned over and whispered, "I had no idea you were so spiritual." And the boy whispered, "I had no idea your father owned the candy store." Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you just bow your head and say that prayer? Lord, would you teach me to go deeper in my prayer life? And as you finish that prayer, I want to read to you James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, as I get started this morning, I need some help from you in making a point. And I'm looking over here and I see Billy, and I'm going to call on Billy. Billy didn't know that I was going to call on him this morning. Billy, if you wouldn't mind, on the count of three, I want you to say a big amen, okay? I mean as loud as you can. If you don't mind, just kind of putting yourself on the spot, on the count of three, a big amen. One, two, three.
Amen!
Ooh, all right. Good. That was good. Now, let's just pretend that Billy's amen is a prayer to God. Do you think God hears Billy's prayer? You bet he does. One solitary prayer is heard by God, and it makes a difference. And really, that just blows my mind that the God of this universe hears us when we pray individually. He hears every word that we say. One voice out of the billions of people who are on the face of this earth and all of the noise that is going on in this universe, God hears our voice when we pray to Him. And our prayer, our one solitary prayer, makes a difference. James says, is any among you suffering? Then let him pray. Let him cry out to God. Let him boldly bring his request before the throne of God, because one prayer, one solitary prayer, makes a difference. But here's the rest of my call for help this morning. I need audience participation, please. This time, on the count of three, I need all of us here at the top of our voice to say amen, okay? One, two, three. Amen! Wow. You see the difference? You hear the difference? We've already said one solitary voice, one prayer. God hears it, and God makes a difference. It makes a difference before God. But what about when we all together in unison are praying and crying out to God and calling upon Him for help? What happens when we do that together? Surely it gets His attention. Surely it moves His heart to action. Add to that we're praying in faith, that God can do the impossible. Add to that we're praying in Jesus' name. Add to that we're praying according to His will. What difference could we make in this world if we all got serious about prayer? I think we could make a lot of difference, more than what we already are, if we all together got serious about prayer. Satan doesn't want us to pray. Satan wants us to be very lackadaisical in our praying. He wants us to be distracted in our praying. He wants us to be lazy in our praying. And so he gives us all kinds of busyness to keep us from praying. But if we would resist the devil, if we would draw near to God in prayer and call out to him, what a difference our prayers could make for the suffering, for the sick, for the lost souls in this world. What a difference our prayers altogether could make for our families, for our church. What a difference our prayers could make for our nation. What a difference our prayers could make for the prodigals that we are wanting to come back to Jesus. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone going through hardship, James says? Then let him pray. Notice he doesn't say let him grumble. Anyone going through hardship? Then just grumble about it. Notice he doesn't say let him murmur. Notice he doesn't say let him throw a pity party. If anyone among you is suffering, just throw a pity party. That isn't what he says. He says let him pray to God. Because prayer can make a difference in the situation, and prayer can make a difference in us as we go through the times of suffering. As we turn to him, the suffering can actually turn out for our good. It can be a season of spiritual growth as we lean into his grace. And I'm sure so many of us have stories of how that's been true in our life. The benchmarks, I have to tell you, in my personal life, the benchmarks of my greatest spiritual growth is during seasons of hardship. Because it's in those times that I turn to him, because I realize I can't do this on my own. I need him. God, I need you. And he's always there to hear us, and he understands what we're going through, and he's able to grow us through these seasons of suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? Then let him pray. But he goes on. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Isn't it true that in a body of believers this size, that we have people on both ends of the spectrum? Isn't that true? We have people among us in this room right now who are going through seasons of hardship. And I mean, it is really hard for you. You've gone through times of sickness, or you've gone through seasons of losing a loved one, or any number of hardships that might be represented in this room, while at the same time we have people in this room who are on the mountaintop. People who are just enjoying life, and they're in a season of quote-unquote prosperity, and I'm not talking about necessarily money in their pocket, but I'm talking about just life is good right now. And so in this room, we've got people on both ends of that spectrum. And James says, if you're one who's on the mountaintop, if you're one who's cheerful, if you're one whose life right now is going well, what? Sing praises to God. Because, honestly, it won't be long until maybe you'll be going through a season of hardship, because that's just how life is. It's a roller coaster. Sometimes we're up on the mountaintop, and sometimes we're down in the valley. And what about the fact that in this room, in our body of believers here at Reinhardt, we have people who are on both ends of that spectrum, how are we to respond to one another? Well, the ones who are cheerful, the ones who are on the mountaintop, don't ignore the ones who are suffering. The ones who are suffering, times are hard for you. Try to find a way to rejoice with those who are enjoying life right now. That's the Christian life. That's being empathetic towards one another. That's how things are. Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need each other. We need the Holy Spirit to help us be sensitive to each other in the body. If you're one for whom things are going good right now, thank God for those times and sing praises to Him who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praises. And then James says this, is anyone among you sick? What? Let him call for the elders of the church to come and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. We do that here. I don't know that that's talking about when you have a common cold, that you call for the elders of the church to come and anoint you with oil. But if you're facing something serious, in fact, I looked this morning as I was studying for this sermon, I looked at the word sick in the original language, the Greek language, and to find out what exactly does that word mean in the original language. In this particular passage, it's talking about if you are diseased, if you are weak, I mean if you are without strength, if you just feel helpless, that's what it means, then call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you and anoint you with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. That's what James says. And so here's my question. Is that a guarantee for healing? I think it is. Here the whole sentence. I think it is whether that healing is here or up there. And we pray for God's will to be done, and we ask Him for a miracle, and we trust Him for His timing to do His perfect will, and whatever He chooses to do, to God be the glory. God does answer prayer. Do you believe that? Oh, I maybe you don't. I'll ask it again. Maybe you didn't hear me. Do you believe God answers prayer?
Yes.
Okay. I thought you believed that. I knew you did. And Perry Cash came forward, and Jill, his wife, came forward a few weeks ago. And God bless Perry. He had the courage to stand up here and give God the glory for answered prayer in his life. He is a walking miracle. And he testified of that. The doctors had said to Jill, if your husband survives, there will be brain damage. And not only did he survive, and in doing so, he surprised the doctors, praise the Lord, there's no brain damage. Now, Jill might question that a little bit. as my wife would, as most of you wives would, about your husband, saying, yeah, there's a little brain damage there. But he is a walking miracle, and God is still in the business of doing miracles. And so many of you can testify of that in your life. Sometimes God touches a person's body miraculously. Sometimes he uses the doctors and medicine to bring healing. Sometimes, hear me say this, sometimes he takes people home to heaven and he gives them a perfect healing. And then, of course, we are the ones, if we're left behind, we're the ones then who are suffering from that. But if you had a chance to ask that person who's been taken to heaven and they've received perfect healing, you know what they'd be saying? They'd be saying, hallelujah! And they don't feel cheated one little bit. Maybe we do, because we're the one left behind hurting. Here's another question. Does God always bring healing the way we're asking Him to? No. But we can't put God in a box and say, this is what you have to do, God, because I'm asking for this, so you've got to conform? No. God doesn't fit in our little box. His ways and His thoughts are much higher than our ways and our thoughts. And so we trust Him with whatever He decides. Paul the Apostle had to trust God for the thorn in his flesh. You remember, Paul's asking God, would you remove this thorn from me? And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not going to leave you through this time. I'm not going to abandon you, but I am going to let you hang on to that thorn because it's going to make you better. And it's going to accomplish my will. And through that thorn, Paul, you can glorify me. And that's exactly what Paul chose to do. He did want healing. He did want that thorn removed from him. But because God said, no, my grace is sufficient, Paul said, okay, whatever you decide, to you be the glory. I do want to emphasize, though, that God does answer prayer sometimes in ways that just blow our mind. Many years ago, Tony Campolo, if you've ever heard of him, he's a preacher. He tells a story about a time that he went to go to this Christian college in Philadelphia. He's going to preach at their chapel service. And he'd been there before. And he said, it's quite an experience to go to this college and preach, because before you get up to preach, several of the faculty members have you go back into the back room and they pray over you. And he said, it's quite an experience. These guys know how to pray. It's a Pentecostal college, and they gather around him and they put their hands on him and they start praying over him, that God's going to use him in that sermon. And he said, on this particular occasion, that's exactly what was happening. He's in the back room. He's got about 8 guys surrounding him, and they're all praying over him. But he said they like to pray long. And the longer they pray, the tireder they get, and so they're leaning in on him. You can picture this in your mind. And it's getting heavier and heavier on his head and shoulders, these 8 guys leaning in on him. And he said, by the time they're finished praying, I'm worn out. I can't hardly get up. And he said, this one guy, he wasn't even praying for me. He's praying for some guy named Charlie Stoltzfitz. And Tony Campolo kind of has some fun with this. He's telling about this prayer for Charlie Stoltzfitz. This guy's saying, "Lord, Lord, you know who Charlie Stoltzfitz is. You know, Lord, Charlie Stoltzfitz." And Tony Campolo's saying, "Yeah, God knows who Charlie Stoltzfitz is. You don't have to tell him. Lord, you got to be with Charlie Stoltzfitz. You know, he lives a mile down the road. He's on the right-hand side in a silver trailer. Lord, you know who Charlie Stoltzfitz is." And Tony Campolo says, "You don't have to tell God where he lives. He knows where he lives. Lord, Lord, you've got to send somebody after Charlie Stoltzfitz today. You've got to send somebody after him because he's leaving his wife today and he's leaving his three kids today. Lord, you know who Charlie Stoltzfitz is. You got to send somebody after him." And the guy just, this prayer just goes on. And finally, it's finished up. And they got to help Tony Campolo up from his knees. And he goes out there and he preaches a fireball of a sermon and everything goes good in the sermon. And he's done and he gets in his car and he starts heading back towards home. He's in that loop around Philadelphia and he sees a hitchhiker on the side of the road. And this is years ago, back when, you know, some people were kind of enjoyed picking up hitchhikers, and I've done that before. And he stops and he picks this guy up, and the guy gets in the car, and Tony Campolo says, "Hey, I'm Tony Campolo. What's your name?" "My name's Charlie Stoltzfitz." And, you know, Tony Campolo's trying to hold himself together because he knows who Charlie Stoltzfitz is. And so they start going down the road, but the next exit, Tony Campolo exits from the highway and he goes across the highway up above and starts going back the other way, and Charlie Stoltzfitz says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm taking you home." "What?" He says, "Yeah, I'm taking you home because you just left your wife and three kids." And Charlie Stoltzfitz plasters himself against the door. This is a true story, folks. He plasters himself against the door and he says, "How did you know that?" "Because God told me." And he drives back to that college, takes the road a mile down the road. On the right-hand side, he sees a silver trailer, and he pulls into the driveway, and Charlie Stoltzfitz says, "How did you know where I live?" "Because God told me. You left your wife and kids today." And he went into the house, into that trailer house with Charlie, and sat down with he and his wife and talked to them about the fact that Jesus is the only way that they have hope, and that through Jesus, that's the only hope they have for their marriage and their family. And Charlie Stoltzfitz and his wife gave their lives to Jesus that day, and Charlie later went into ministry. And so my question to you is, why don't we pray more? I mean, God loves to answer prayer. And sometimes he does it in such a wild way. Why don't we pray more? We have a power greater than any power in the world, and that is the power of prayer. And we need to utilize that power more than what we do. And in this text, in James, he uses Elijah as an example to us. You remember Elijah's prayer? Ahab was the king, and Ahab was one wicked king. And so Elijah is praying judgment down upon Ahab. He prays that it wouldn't rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it doesn't rain. Now, we go a month, 6 weeks, and I mean, we see the effects of no rain. 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain in Israel. You think that got everybody's attention? And then Elijah prays again, and the scripture says the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. Our God is in the business of answering prayer. And then the text says that Elijah is no different than you and me. That we're people just like him. And we're praying to the same God that he prayed to, who has the same power, who has the same open ears to us. And he's just waiting for us to pray to him and ask of him great and mighty things. And we should do that. We should ask him for lost souls to be saved. And we've got people that we know who are maybe in our family or maybe in our circle of acquaintance. We know those ones who are not saved. And we might be thinking in our mind, there's no way that person could be reached. Yes, they could be reached if we're faithful in praying to God that he would move in their hearts. And we pray to him for miracles of healing. And we pray to him for that prodigal to come back to Jesus. And so again, I ask the question, why don't we pray more? James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The New International Version says it this way, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The New Living Translation words it a little bit differently. It says it this way, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And so let's take the time to pray. Let's pray fervently. Let's pray earnestly. And let's sprinkle in some righteous living in that mix too, as we pray. And I think God is going to do some amazing things beyond what we can even imagine. And I wish we had more time to cover those last two verses of the book. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, those last two verses. That when someone strays from the truth, what's our response to be to them? I can tell you what our response is not to be. If someone strays from the truth, our response is not to be, well, you know, that's their business. It's an individual thing. You know, just, it's their choice. I don't want to get in their business. I've heard that kind of stuff all through the years of ministry. And that's Satan's lie to us. That when somebody strays from the truth, that we're not responsible. We're not our brother's keeper. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. We are to go after them. We are to reach out to them And certainly we should pray for them. That's the whole context of this fifth chapter, the end of the chapter of James. The whole context is prayer. We should be praying for that person, but don't leave it there. You go after them. Get on the phone to them. Send them a text. Go knocking on their door. When you see them at Walmart, stop and talk to them and say, "Hey, we're missing you. I've been praying for you. You need to get back." Be the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. And none of this, "it's not my business" kind of stuff. It is your business. And I'm not saying harass them, but I am saying love them enough to say something to them. One of my prayers regularly is that we would have more prayer warriors here at Reinhardt. God, would you just raise up more prayer warriors? I pray that several times a week. Would you help be the answer to that prayer? Would you become deeper in your prayer life? Would you say, "Yeah, I want to be like Elijah, and I want to believe that God hears me and that God is going to do something great through the prayers that I pray?" And then when all of us together are praying, wow. Let's pray.